You're listening to the North Canton Chapel podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, North Canton Chapel. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Everybody doing good? All right, good. My mic's all good. All right, I told Seth. I got a weird shaped head, so sometimes this doesn't work. I mean, I took one of those DNA tests, and it turns out I'm part Neanderthal. That sounds like a joke, but it actually showed up on my DNA test. I will show you. I am part Neanderthal, which is really cool. All right, so we just got done with election season, and one of my favorite things about election season is really nothing, but there are some interesting bumper stickers that you get to see, which is pretty cool. So I was thinking about that. I love a good bumper sticker. I'm going to share a couple of my favorites I found online of some good bumper stickers. Does anybody like bumper stickers?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just when you're driving, there's nothing else to do. A good bumper sticker can really just get you in the mood for whatever. All right, so what's this for? My opinions are awesome. www.websiteyouwillnevergoto.org. I think that's really good. True. All right, next one here. Tell your cat I said, pss, 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 pss. I think that one's hilarious. I love cats. Does anybody, you guys know what that means? Like, pss, pss, pss. Come here, kitty. All right, tell your cat I said that. Next one, marriage is grand, divorce is 100 grand. So this person wants you to know something. Yeah. We're not for that here, I'm not saying that, but according to them, that's what they want you to know. Tis but a scratch. I like that one, that's pretty good, true. Next one here, this one says, I am not a stalker. That's super creepy. I don't know why you would have that on your vehicle. Instantly, we're like, you're a stalker, guaranteed. All right, so next one, we got some Christian ones now, right? We see a lot of Christian bumper stickers. Normal isn't coming back, but Jesus is. Like, yes, that's good. Great reminder. Got a next one here. Do you follow Jesus this closely? This is... And you know what? You guys all laugh, but I see this one a lot, so maybe I do follow too closely. But then I can say, yeah, I do follow Jesus this closely. All right, next one here. I love my Christian boyfriend. This is just weird. Please don't put this on your car. Like, if you have a Christian boyfriend, I am pumped that you have a Christian boy. Don't put this on your car. That's just creepy. I'm going to rip it off. That's creepy. All right, next one, born squared. Anybody get that joke? A lot of Glen Oak people out there. I went to Glen Oak. Took me a second, but totally messing. Glen Oak's an incredible school. Born squared. Born again, right? All right, yeah. Yeah, see? Born squared, born again. I'm not a mather either, so you're good. All right, and this next one here. All right, this is the one I really, really love. I've seen this before. No Jesus equals no peace. No Jesus equals no peace. I think that's so good for this time of year when we're talking about peace. Second week of Advent, I'm going to be talking about peace. Brandon kind of unpacked last week about hope. And it's pretty ironic. I'm going to be serious for a second. I'm not going to lie to you. I really did not want to speak on peace. I haven't felt a lot of peace really in the last couple years. It's been a little bit of a tumultuous couple years. Can't seem to catch our breath. There's probably many of you in this sitting here right now who feel the same. Pretty crazy. Last year, we had a landslide. Isn't that crazy? We had a landslide. We live in Stark County, Ohio. I had a landslide. There's a picture here. I'll show that. That's Casey, my wife, chilling on top of our landslide that's right behind my house. And it was pretty stressful. I'm not going to lie. We were just sort of waiting there for my house to fall over. It's pretty cool. The next picture here, it was pretty stressful. Not much peace going on when you're thinking, I wonder if my house is just going to fall over in the middle of the night. So that was kind of going on. My cornea was severely burned by a chemical last November, or two Novembers ago, and now I'm diagnosed with this not too fun neurological eye disease. That's why I'm wearing the spectacles up here. And please don't tell me, can you see the future with those glasses? Everybody loves to make glasses jokes. Can you see the future? It's like, yes, I can. I can see the future of what you're about to be looking like here in a second. That's my response to that. And just other things going around here, right? We working at the church, there's just a lot of heaviness. There's a lot of hard things that I know you guys all walk through, and we as a staff, we walk through just a lot of hard things. And even thinking about this topic, even months ago, I was looking at the sermon schedule and the sermon calendar. I was like, even months ago, I was like, no, I have to speak on peace. I'm going to have to start message prep right now because I have no idea what I'm going to say. Give me a verse, give me a theological term, and I'll preach on that all day long, but not this deep-rooted thing that we're all dying to have, peace. You ever been caught in a lie? Well, this kind of feels like that. A while ago, this was senior year. I was taking a math class, statistics, which, why? That's just one of the worst things you could do as a human being, statistics. And my teacher called me up, and I was like, okay, what happened? And I cheated on this test, right? I looked on my neighbor. I shouldn't have done this. Kids, don't do this. I looked on my neighbor's test, and I got the answer right. But she knows me, and she knows I'm not a mather. And she said, Alex, come up here. She said, you got the answer right. I'm going to need you to show your work. And that's when I was like, I'm in trouble. I don't know how to do that. It kind of feels like that. It feels like the temptation is just to give that stereotypical Hallmark peace message with the warm, fuzzy feelings that we hear every Christmas. But that's just not where I'm at right now. It would be easier than being honest and transparent, but I'm not going to give you an answer without showing my work. I'm not going to give you an answer without showing you where God has actually done things in my life that haven't been really easy. But praise God that the peace we're about to talk about isn't just a feeling. This peace of Christ isn't just a feeling that we get or something that the warm fuzzies. It's about a reality right now in this moment that's bigger than you and I could ever imagine. For those in Christ, it is not something that we have to yearn for, like a kid waiting for Santa Claus, but something that has been unwrapped under the tree since the day you became a follower of Jesus. And I am so proud of that Christmas pun that I created there. Casey, I told you, Casey's at home. We have some sick kids. She's at home. If you're watching, Casey, I do have a Christmas spirit after all, okay? You should be proud of me. So we see tons of Bible verses on peace. We see bumper stickers. We see T-shirts with peace verses. We see coffee cups. We even see tattoos of peace signs, all these things, Bible verses, peace. We see it everywhere. Like peace. Like even my daughter's going around, peace, peace. Like she knows. Like we hear this word peace all the time. Is it possible that we see these truths so often that we actually have no idea what it really means? Is it possible that we see the word peace, we hear these Bible verses of peace, and we see it so often, and we see it so much that we actually have forgotten or don't even know what it actually means? I think we struggle with peace because we have two allegiances. One to Jesus, and one to the comforts of this world. I was in a place recently, a few weeks ago, called Nederland, Colorado. Does anybody know which one? It's just a teeny little town. You probably don't know. We're just going to go with Nederland, Colorado the other day. I'm not going to lie. It was this kind of creepy town, kind of this creepy hippie town. Someone was like, you should go to Nederland. It's really cool. So Casey and I were like, yes, we're going to drive to Nederland. We get there. And it's just like this weird, creepy, hippie town. I saw peace signs everywhere. It was like peace, you know, like the shirts with the peace signs, billboards or whatever with peace all over it. And I can promise you the type of peace they were selling isn't the same as Jesus. The peace, I asked Dave if I could say this. He said yes. The peace that they are trying to sell is the kind of peace that you can buy at one of their 5 marijuana dispensary stores. They want to sell you what's called a peace pipe. But isn't this the same peace that you and I often run to or try to immerse ourselves in? I know it's funny, but Don't we actually run to something that we call peace that's actually trying to take us away from our current realities? Is this what Paul was trying to tell his readers when he said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts"? Or is this what Jesus is trying to say when he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace"? John 16:33. Is Jesus saying, just think about me and you will be transported from your current circumstances and everything will be okay? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying, just take a drag of this, a sip of this, binge watch this, and be teleported to peace and happy land just to hold you over until I come back someday to rescue you? Is that the peace that we're aiming for? Is that what biblical peace is, the peace of Christ? No. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. My goodness, this is an entirely different type of peace than what the world is trying to sell us these days. This is radically different. The world is saying, here, numb out a little bit, try and feel good, escape the realities of life. That's the kind of peace that we're sold every single day. But that's not peace. It's simply a pacifier. It's this 2024 American dream pacifier that the enemy is using to try to distract us from what actual life in Christ is all about. So I have 3 points I want to kind of walk through this morning. Kind of 3 points we're going to be talking about. The number one is this: explain why we have peace now. I want to explain why the reality is that we have peace right now. The second thing is this: I want to show us what peace actually looks like, because if we're getting sold this message of peace and it's a little confusing, what does real biblical peace actually look like? And number three is this: how can we keep peace and fight against the schemes of the enemy who's trying to absolutely rob our peace by selling us some sort of counterfeit peace? So first, how can we have peace with God? Well, since it's the Christmas season, right, and we're talking about peace, let's start by singing Silent Night. I'm going to sing Silent Night for you guys, okay? No, I would never do that, honestly. I would literally never do that. I would rather fall off this and break my leg than sing in front of you guys. I don't know if anyone's ever lost their salvation from being a bad singer, but I might be the first one, because I don't like it. I love singing, I'm just not very good. But seriously, what a calming and beautiful song, right? We're thinking about Silent Night. Like, if you hear the words and you're just listening, it just kind of puts you in this peaceful setting. It makes me feel cozy and safe. Silent Night, I love this song. It sure feels like peace, right? I picture myself roasting chestnuts over an open fire and sipping hot cocoa and getting a little whipped cream on my nose, like just in this peaceful, great place. Ah, it's the Christmas story. Isaiah 9:6, we see this all over Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. But to have peace, we need to understand what the opposite of peace is. If you want to know what true peace is all about, you kind of got to know what is the opposite of peace. So what is the opposite of peace? We see war, violence, chaos, struggle. We've all read Luke's Christmas story, but rarely do we read the epic Christmas story in the book of Revelation. Did you guys even know there is a Christmas story in the book of Revelation? Some of you probably didn't know that. And actually, most of us probably didn't know that. Luke's Christmas story is the silent night, this beautiful, peaceful night. And the Revelation story is the not-so-silent night. So let's peel back the curtain and see what the heavenlies look like on that silent night. I'm going to read for you. Just follow along on the screens. I'm going to read for you Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, our God, the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the stand of the sea. That's pretty intense. I'm going to let Brandon unpack all the dragon imagery and all that someday. I'm not going to unpack that today. But just because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, how does that mean we actually have peace with God? Just because we hear Jesus is the Prince of Peace, how does that mean that we today have peace with God? Let's move 700 years forward from the time of Isaiah to the first century where Paul pens his letter to the Roman believers. And it says this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2:14 through 20 says, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This peace, this justification by faith through Christ Jesus, is the catalyst, the root, the foundation of our hope in peace. This is that courtroom peace, right? We've heard this maybe before, this courtroom peace of justification where I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm the one who's committed the crime. Jesus takes my place, God bangs the gavel, now I'm innocent, right? I walk out and it's not like everyone's looking at me like, oh, he's still guilty. I know for sure he's still committed those crimes. God bangs the gavel and he sees us as innocent. Jesus takes my punishment and gives me his righteousness. This is the type of justification peace that we see. This is the gift that we get. And this isn't just some future peace, right? This peace that we're talking about, this justification by the salvation type of peace, this isn't future peace we will get someday in heaven, although it will be fully realized then. It is a peace that we have. This is a peace that we have right now. The word says, have peace with God. Not will have or had. It says, have peace with God. This is the present tense. We possess this peace right now. Many of the believer's blessings have to wait till future glory, after death and bodily resurrection. But the promise of this peace is established the moment we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our great peace. This peace isn't necessarily a feeling, but it is an absolute fact that cannot be taken away. This is regardless of how we feel at any given moment. So maybe you're sitting here, I don't have very much peace in my heart. Well, you, if you are a follower of Christ, you have this peace. You possess it right now. And I want you to know that. This is a vertical peace with God that we receive from Christ. This is the objective peace resulting from our justification. This is really, really important to remember. When God bangs the gavel, this is the peace that we receive, that we now have. Paul calls this the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6. So we receive instantly this peace upon faith in Christ. But here's that question. What does that peace actually look like? Because I've been told this before. I've been told, hey, you have peace by the blood of the Lamb. You have peace. You've been justified, Alex. You're saved. You have peace. But what does this peace look like? Because a lot of days, if I'm honest, I'm like, I don't know. What does this peace look like? So many times in my life when I'm struggling to understand these concepts, like words like peace, like hope, love, joy, I look to the lives of the disciples because I read the lives of the disciples and I'm thinking, man, there was some craziness going on and not all the disciples were, you know, pillars of the faith back then and they mess up a lot. So I'm trying to see how do these words, hope, peace, love, joy, how do these kind of flesh out in the disciples? And you gotta love the disciples. Like, I thank God all the time for the disciples, especially Peter, because he truly uses people as dense as me. That might sound crazy to you, but sometimes when you read about the disciples, you're like, is this like a Mighty Ducks roster, or is this the disciples who are bringing in the first century church that's gonna change the entire world? Because when I look at the disciples, I'm thinking, Peter, like, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Like, wow, Peter. You really messed up. So if you can do that, you think of the Apostle Paul, like he messed up in a multitude of ways. You think of David, even back in the Old Testament. Like, it makes me feel good that God uses people like me. So Jesus says a lot to his disciples about peace. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus is saying, I give them peace. What else does he say? In John 16, 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Let's pause for a second. It's not you might have tribulation, maybe you'll have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, when studying and kind of reading for this message, the context around what Jesus is saying is pretty interesting. So this context around these statements Jesus makes about peace are really interesting. First, in John 14, comes right after Jesus has the Passover meal with his disciples, and he tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, in 14:1. It's also right before he promises the Holy Spirit's coming, saying, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you the helper. Now, the second statement comes in John 16, right after Jesus tells his disciples, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Feels like something really big is about to happen, right? Why else would Jesus be saying things like, you're about to have sorrow? He's saying things like, you're about to have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Something really big is about to happen. This kind of peace that Jesus is talking about, this peace that passes all understanding, it seems a little bit different than this sort of objective peace, this justification type peace that we have, he's about to accomplish on the cross. It seems maybe slightly different than that kind of peace that he's talking about. It might be a little bit more of just a theological truth that he's trying to say. What is this peace? Well, Jesus is now talking about the kind of experiential peace of God, a kind of experiential peace that is the result of our peace by justification, right? This is the not having peace with God. This is the experiential peace of God. Two different types of peace that we see here. But here's the thing. We can only have this experiential type of peace of God if you have peace with God. And that is why we're talking about justification. Maybe you're like, I don't care about these theological terms. I don't care about the gavel being banged and me righteous. You ought to care because that is the prereq for having the peace of God. It's really, really important. We can't expect the peace of God without peace with God. So what is Jesus saying then? Is he's telling his disciples to have to that they're going to have to experience peace because things are about to get crazy. Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. He's put on some illegal mockery of a trial. He's beaten. He's spit on. His beard is ripped out. He's mutilated, and he's marched up to a hill where he will suffocate through crucifixion in just a few hours from this conversation. Mark 15, 33, 39. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. All Jesus' disciples are probably in losing their minds with disbelief at what just had taken place. One second they're having a meal. Jesus is talking kind of crazy, like you're gonna weep, you're gonna have sorrow. There's all the, you know, you're gonna need this peace that I'm trying to tell you about right now. This peace that I'm giving you. They're probably losing their minds at what just transpired. So the peace that Jesus is talking about right now, this experiential peace, is starting to make a lot more sense right now, isn't it? I'm thinking the disciples are looking back over the last few hours and they're thinking, whoa. Now I understand what Jesus was talking about. Or maybe it took a little bit longer if the disciples are like me. Jesus knew his disciples were going to not only need to understand this vertical peace between them and God, but now they would need a peace that they could experience in this moment. In fact, the story wasn't over for the disciples. As bad as that could possibly be, witnessing Jesus, the one you've been following for the last few years, be hammered on a cross, be crucified and beaten and mocked, his beard ripped out, he's spit on, crown of thorns jammed on his head. Just seeing that would be enough, but no, the story of the disciples is not over. Beating, slander, persecution, which you and I couldn't even imagine was coming for them. According to the church tradition, here is the reality of a few of the disciples had to face later on. Peter, it was said, church tradition says he was crucified upside down around 660 AD in Rome under the persecution of Nero. James, King Herod had him killed by the sword in Jerusalem. John suffered greatly, was thrown into boiling oil, but survived, and then they freaked out and exiled him to the island of Patmos. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Bartholomew was flayed to death in Asia. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias was beheaded. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple. It's not really important necessarily how the apostles died or these early followers, but it's more important that they were willing to. They were willing to die for the faith. And I have no doubt that this peace Jesus gave them played a massive part in having the boldness to go out and proclaim the gospel even unto death. You can't just do this without this hope, without the peace of Christ actually ruling in your heart. They couldn't have done it. They weren't bold enough. They weren't strong enough. They couldn't do it on their own. But Jesus gives them peace, an experiential peace, a real tangible peace that they could have now, in this moment, and when they were going through all these horrifying things as they spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the third thing, how to keep peace. How do we keep this peace? Can we have this peace is maybe the question. If we can have it, then how do we keep this peace? To answer that question simply, yes, we can have this peace. And in fact, we can keep this peace our entire lives. So if the answer is so simple, why on earth is it so hard for us? If the answer is as simple as yes, you can have this peace right now and you can actually keep it, then why is it so hard for us to have? I'd be willing to bet if I took a survey in this room right now, there would be a significant percentage of people that would say, no, I'm not experiencing peace at all right now. I'm not saying maybe a couple of you. I'm saying there's probably a significant amount of you in this room right now that are saying, yeah, I'm struggling or I'm not experiencing peace at all right now. This frustrates me so much because, Jesus, if you promise experiential peace to me right here and now, it really feels like you're breaking your promise. Amen? Can it feel that way sometimes? Am I the only one? Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Jesus, my mind is stayed on you. I am trying to trust you with all I have. Why don't I have peace? Why don't I have peace? I'm trying to do what you say. My mind is fixed on you. My eyes are to you. So recently, I'm sure you've been in this moment if you're a follower of Jesus. There's just some days, man, where you just feel like, I just feel distant from God, and I hate that so much. Those days where you just feel distant from God, and you're like, I don't know what's wrong. I'm in the scriptures. You know, I'm trying to pray. I'm doing these things that the Bible tells me to do that I know God wants me to do. I just feel this distance. And I went into Pastor Dave's office, and I was like, man, I just feel distant from God. And I was honest, like, maybe I'm not seeking God with my whole heart. Maybe I'm not in the word enough. Maybe I'm not praying enough. So God's just distant from me right now. And Dave with his, if you don't know Pastor Dave, he's like 2 seconds from welling up tears at any given moment. And he comes to me and man, it's like he grabbed my face. He's like, no, man, God's not distant from you. Jesus isn't distant from you. Jesus is right here waiting for you, waiting to embrace you, brother. And Jesus loves you. He's not sitting there like, read the Bible a little bit more and then I'll be there for you. He's like, no, he's right here. He wants you, Alex. Don't let the lie of the enemy get into your head. That's ridiculous, Alex. Thinking Jesus is just distant like this from you. Hey, clean up your act. That's ridiculous. I had to stop looking to Jesus for some sort of transactional peace ATM. Like I could just read the scriptures, do these things, pray this amount, do these types of things, and then like a transaction, like I stick the little, like I did all these things, Jesus, now I'm gonna hit my little code and now you have to give me some peace. It was like a transaction. If I do X, Y, and Z, then Jesus will give me peace and joy and hope and happy, all these things. It's like, no. When Jesus promised the disciples peace, it was because he promised the disciples himself. It isn't some golden ticket that Jesus gives us that magically gives us peace. It is himself. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knew the future of the disciples' lives, and he knew they wouldn't make it unless they fixed their eyes on him. He knew they needed his peace in a way that wasn't just some transient here one minute and gone the next type of peace. So the question is, do you know him? Back to the bumper sticker. Know Jesus, N-O Jesus, N-O peace. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W. Know Jesus and know peace. Do you know him? Do you know him? We can have peace and keep it, but don't forget there is an enemy prowling around like a lion. He will stop at nothing to rob and destroy and take your peace from you. You remember the Revelation 12 Christmas story that I read? This war, this crazy scene up in heaven, right? Happening at the same time as this quiet, silent night birth, this war going on. Well, Jesus says in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you know what sifting wheat looks like? I'm going to show you a picture of what sifting wheat looks like. That doesn't look very pleasant, does it? And Jesus said, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Here's the definition that we see. The word sift back in this time period means to shake apart or to break something down. And Jesus tells Peter. In fact, actually, interestingly enough, this isn't just for Peter, it's actually for the disciples. This is exactly what the enemy wants to do to you and I's peace and our faith in Christ. How could we survive this? How could we survive this sifting? How did Peter and the disciples survive this? Like I said, interestingly enough, there are three things we could take away from this text alone that I think is for you and I today. Number one is this, prayer. Jesus carefully chose to tell Peter that the way you fight Satan is by prayer, right? This is an open line now because of this justification that we received a salvation. We now have access. We can talk directly to the Father. We have access to God because of what Christ did on the cross, what he accomplished. This can include scripture as well, obviously getting in the word. And think about this, of all the things Jesus could have said, he said prayer was the most effective weapon against the enemy. And the most powerful weapon is prayer. He didn't say anything else. He didn't say, grab your sword, grab whatever. He didn't say, just flex, white knuckle it. like put your chest out to the enemy. No, he said, pray. That's the weapon you use. Number two is this, community. So the word for you in verse 31 is actually the plural tense, meaning two things, that we are not alone. Satan and his cronies are coming after all of us. He was telling Peter, Satan has his sights set on all you disciples. And two, Jesus obviously expected his disciples to still be in community together even after he resurrected and ascended to heaven. He still expected it. When he says, Satan's coming for you, obviously Jesus expected his disciples to still be in community. I'm just going to say this. This might be a hard pill to swallow. I'm just going to say it. You need community, period. You need community. I don't care how busy you are in this season of your life. I don't. I'm busy too. I have a wife. I have three young kids. I got a full-time job. I got 20 acres. I had a landslide, right? We have things going on. You're busy. I'm busy. But I know for sure that I can't do this life without my people. I've tried. And it's not fun. We have a place to go. People outside of Christ don't have this. We have others to go to. People outside of Christ do not get this. This is a gift from God. Get into community. I will help you. Or if just organically, if you just know people in this room or know people in the church, hey, might be awkward, but just ask them, yeah, you want to do life together? What's that look like? I don't know. Get some food and see what God does. I don't really know. It can be that simple, honestly. I kind of like you. You're not super annoying. You want to hang out and be in community? We need each other in this room. I wish so bad that I had an open mic for testimonies right now, because I know that half the room right now would never come up because they're just ruminating on like the fact that they don't have peace or their lack of peace. And the other half of this room would just be love to come up to this mic and just say, hey, just hold on. Don't give up. I've seen the peace of Christ in my life. This is real. Hang on. Just wait a second. Keep looking to Jesus. It's coming. Don't give up. The third point is this, the love of Jesus. We have to understand God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. If we don't understand how much Jesus actually loves us, then we probably won't trust him that he's going to give us peace. If we don't actually understand, like I did when I went into Dave's office and I was messed up in my head about this, if we don't understand that Jesus actually loves us a lot, we're probably not going to trust him that he's going to give us peace. He loves you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He was mutilated and died on the cross for you. I plead with you to just grasp this, that this is real. Ultimate reality is Jesus really is God in the flesh. He really did make a way for us to be with God forever one day. And that he really and actually loves you. Like for real, this isn't just a game. This isn't just some sort of mythical story that we hold on to. This book isn't just some story that like, man, we're gonna read this so we feel good inside until everything goes away. This is real, this is true. Whether you feel it or not. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's what Jesus did. So I need to close. And I'm trying so hard not to get this paper lit on fire by those candles. I'm scared to death. Just block that. All right. I needed this reminder so bad this week. Actually, as I've been preparing for it, I've needed this reminder so bad. I look out in this room and I see there's so much hurt, there's so much brokenness, there's so much suffering and pain going on in this room. But then I'm reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus and the peace that he promises us. He doesn't promise us health or wealth or an easy life, but he does promise us hope, peace. peace, joy, and love. He promises us himself. He does. He promises that. You might not get rich. You might not be healthy. You might have a landslide or a diagnosis. But he promises you that you will have hope, peace, joy, and love. Because he promises him himself, promises us himself. So back to the story of the landslide, right? So I meet with the landslide, I meet with the engineer. He comes out. And he says, hey, I'm waiting. I'm thinking, oh, are we just going to like fill in the cracks or just kind of get a bulldozer, push it up, whatever. He said, hey, best case scenario, Alex, best case scenario, your barn falls down, your septic system collapses, and you pay $100,000 to get it fixed. Oh, and insurance doesn't pay for this. Oh, sweet, dude. Thanks for the good news. What's worst case scenario? Worst case scenario says you lose your barn, your septic, your house falls down, and insurance doesn't pay for any of it. I'm like, wow, dude. This is cool. No, I remember being completely stunned and walked inside, and I remember sitting on my basement steps because I had to check if my basement wall was collapsing. I sat on the basement steps just bawling my eyes out. I just felt wrecked. I felt finished. I've made it this far in life just to be crushed and ruined now. It was the last thing I wanted to do, but I cried out to God and opened my Bible and just read. Didn't even know what I was going to read. I just opened the Bible. That's all I knew what to do. My heart grew 3 times that day. Just kidding. That was another Christmas pun. No, I shouldn't have done that. No. I experienced a peace that passed all understanding. This experiential peace that truly made no sense. I knew that even if everything was taken away from me, that I still got to be with Jesus. I still knew I would have Christ. I'd be lying, though, if I said that this peace stayed just like that, got this peace in this moment. It's been here ever since. No more stresses or struggles. I'm definitely more bald today because of that landslide. You don't have to tell me either, I know. But when things get really intense, that peace comes back to light in new and unique ways. And it's this experiential peace that Jesus gives us. Just don't give up. I was 5 seconds away from just giving up everything. Right as I was about to push the eject button on my faith, Jesus met me right there. Right where I was. When I needed him most, he was there. You are not abandoned. You may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are not abandoned. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, that you don't abandon us. You're here, you're with us, you're for us, not against us. You love us, Jesus. You give us peace by salvation, by what you've done, but you give us peace that we can have right now in this moment of suffering and hardship. You give it to us, Jesus. I'm so thankful that you actually love us so much that you will give us peace. We can have it right now. Thank you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.